Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, and keep your finger there, and then and go to Matthew chapter 23. We've been working through prophecies the last couple of weeks and seeing how Matthew sees that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. And so we looked at Hosea 2 weeks ago, out of Egypt, I call my son. And then last week we looked at Jeremiah. What was it, Lauren? I forgot already. We were talking about God's care for the God that Rachel weeping in the over her children, and we saw the connection of those things. Today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, and Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1. What we have here, it's actually there's an interaction between I think it's an angelic being speaking to Isaiah, telling him to cry out into the wilderness. So the angel's crying out in the wilderness. He's calling Isaiah to come and join him in crying out to the people, announcing God's promises. But anyways, Isaiah 40, verse 1, the angel says, "Comfort, comfort my people," God says. So the angel says, Isaiah, God wants you not just to comfort, but he wants you to really comfort his people. Whenever in the Hebrew, anytime a word is repeated, it's emphasized. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. The angel continues to say, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her sin has been paid for. And then in verse 3 it says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And then Matthew uses this passage, and I don't expect this to be clear to you yet, so just stay with me again. Matthew uses this same phrase 650 years later. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, Matthew writes this. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Matthew says, this is the one who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and honey. So he's a rather eccentric guy living out in the desert, has a strange diet, has a strange dress, but he's calling people to repent. And apparently lots of people are coming out to him. It says people went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. So it's more than just Jews coming out to him. And they're coming out, they're confessing their sins, and they were baptized. When you were baptized, then you were baptized in the water, and it was a symbol of the washing of the way of your sins. It says they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. But then John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people, coming to where he was baptizing. And let me just say this. The text doesn't say, some of you may have translations that indicate that they were coming to be baptized. Others of you have English translations that you say, well, how do they get that? My Bible doesn't say that. This is one of those areas where it's kind of up in the air. We really don't know exactly why they were coming. Some of the other gospel writers appear that they were coming out to test him, to check on him, see what he was doing, because lots of people were coming out to him. But this is one of those translations that's hard to decipher. I think that they were coming out to be baptized, but I don't think they were coming out with genuine hearts either, and John certainly doesn't. But when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Verse 8, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Verse 9, and do not think that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children from Abraham. Verse 10, the axe is ready at the foot of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now remember, fire is something that refines, it cleanses. Okay? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. A winnowing fork is one of those forks you see old farmers with. It's sort of like a three-pronged pitchfork, And what they would do is they would take it and they would put the wheat in a pile and they would throw it up in the air and the chaff would blow off in the wind. They'd do it out in the wind and the grain would fall to the ground. It separates the grain from the chaff. And he will cleanse his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. May God bless the reading of his word and the things I added to it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and when we read passages like this, we are confused. They're not within our circle of normal understanding. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, that you would help us to see what some guy 2,700 years ago, what he said really applies to us, and what it means for us today. Lord, I pray that you would make that clear in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we read the passage in Hosea and we read the passage in Jeremiah, I think we sat here and we were kind of dumbfounded, confused. What does that mean? But then by the end of the day, I think we kind of understood it. And that's what my hope is today. The last 2 weeks we talked about Hosea and Jeremiah. Today we're talking about Isaiah. And Matthew, along with the other New Testament writers, he refers to the book of Isaiah more than any other Old Testament book. Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament more than any other book. And it's quoted and it's used to indicate how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to be like. You see, it was Isaiah who lived 650 years before Christ. He is the one who said that the Messiah would come as a suffering servant. It was Isaiah who said that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. It's Isaiah who said that the Messiah would bring justice and would reestablish the covenant. It was Isaiah who said that the Messiah would be a light not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to the whole world. It was Isaiah who said that the Messiah was coming to take away the sins of the world. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've looked at prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, and we've seen how the prophecies of Hosea and Jeremiah were not simply magical predictions of the future, but rather they were rooted deep within the history of Israel. And the New Testament writers found these Old Testament prophecies and found that their identification, that their fulfillment, that their completion was found in the life of Jesus. That Jesus was the Messiah who completes these prophecies. Now, the same is true with Isaiah as well. The prophecy we're looking at today is rooted in history, but to a much lesser degree than the prophecies we looked at the other 2 weeks. You see, more than Hosea and more than Jeremiah, Isaiah's prophecy was futuristic because his prophecies took place 150 and then 650 years after he said these things, after he predicted them. You see, he predicted these things, but his predictions, they were more futuristic, but they were not any more magical. You see, his prophecies were more futuristic, but they were not more magical than Hosea or Jeremiah's. You see, and here's why. Isaiah lived during a time of the time of the divided kingdom. Remember last week, Israel came out of Egypt. They went to the promised land. They became a great nation, and then they were divided into two. Remember I said Israel was up in the north and Judah was down in the south? Remember that? Isaiah lived during the time of this divided kingdom. Now, Israel, the north, was defeated. The nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, was defeated, and they were, because of their unfaithfulness to the covenant. They were defeated and they were taken off into captivity by the Assyrians. And they were taken across the desert. They were taken across the wilderness into captivity. Okay? And Isaiah lived after that time. Judah was about to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. All right? Now, here's why I say it's not magical prediction. All right? Isaiah was a fire and brimstone preacher who lived in Judea. He lived in Judah. And he was calling the people of Judah to repent and be faithful to the covenant. And he was warning that if they refused to do so, that they would soon share in the very same fate as the northern kingdom. But they would suffer at the hands of the Babylonians rather than the Assyrians. He warned that if Judah did not repent, that they would be defeated as well, and that they would be making that long trek across the sand, across the wilderness, just like the northern kingdom did. Okay? But here's the thing. Here's why I say Isaiah's predictions were not magical predictions of the future. Rather than being magical predictions of the future, they were simply logical. I mean, it was common sense. Because all the political, all the social, and all the economic indicators were pointing in that direction. And you didn't have to be a prophet to see it. It would be very similar to somebody, we heard people 3-4 years ago predicting an economic crash. If something doesn't change, we're going to have problems. You know what? We got problems. They're not prophets. They're not some magical prophets. They were just common sense. The writing was on the wall about our economy, wasn't it? And the writing was on the wall about Judah's problems and being taken into exile, just like Israel. You didn't have to be a prophet. It wasn't a magical prediction. See, Judah, even though Isaiah was calling Judah to repent, they were not going to. It simply wasn't going to happen. You didn't have to be a prophet to see it. Judah was going to end up in exile as well. As I said, Isaiah was sort of a fire and brimstone preacher. I mean, he was always preaching the wrath and the condemnation of God. But then in Isaiah chapter 40, God calls him to change his tune a little bit. He says, Isaiah, I want you to tone down the message, and I want you to offer the people a sense of comfort, a sense of hope, and a sense of assurance. You see, just as he predicted the exile, he also predicted restoration. And so that's what Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to see that here in a minute. So Isaiah predicts the destruction and the exile of Judah, but then he predicts the restoration as well. He predicts that the King of Kings, that the expected Messiah would come, that he would deliver his people from exile, that the King of Kings, that the Messiah would come, and he would bring his people back across the desert, that he would establish an entirely new order, a new way of things. Isaiah calls it a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to do something radically new, is what Isaiah says. But here's the thing. This promise of hope and restoration was not necessarily a magical prediction either. And here's why. It is because the nature and the character and the promises of God were all pointing in that direction. And it didn't take a prophet to see it. You see, all the social, all the economic, and all the political indicators pointed to exile, but God's word, God's promises, and God's character point to restoration. It's not magic. Nevertheless, there is something really kind of cool and magical about this text. In Isaiah chapter 40, turn to there with me. Especially in verses 1, 3, 6, and 9, Isaiah claims to hear an angelic voice. He hears a message from heaven. He hears a heavenly herald calling out from the desert, calling Isaiah to join forces with this angelic voice, announcing the coming of a king, announcing the coming and the restoration, announcing and preparing the people for his arrival. Calling the people to prepare the way for this restoration. So this voice and Isaiah both are calling out to this next generation. Isaiah knows that, remember the writing's on the wall? Judah's going to be in exile. But what Isaiah says and what he records in his writing is really a message to the next generation, to the generation that's going to be in exile. It's obvious. Let's write some of those. Let's encourage them. And there's a voice. They're in exile, but there's this voice in the wilderness calling out for them to return, calling out to them. That's the picture of the voice calling in the wilderness. See, the voice calls out in exile, and he's calling out. Here's the thing. He's calling out to people in the exile who think that God doesn't care anymore. He's calling out to people who think that God just isn't listening to our prayer. God doesn't care about our pain. That's who he's calling out to. Isaiah 40, verse 1. The angel says, Isaiah, God says, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her sin has been paid for. Verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. In other words, what this angel says is Isaiah, join with me. A king is coming. Let's help prepare the way. Let's get people ready. Let me explain what that looks like a little bit for us in modern day times. In 1991, I was living in Omaha, Nebraska, and George Bush Sr. was the sitting president, and he had this program called 1,000 Points of Light. Does anybody remember that? Well, Omaha got this group together called Mad Dads or something like that, and he was going to award them one of these points of light, this award thing, and some grant or something for it. So he was coming to Omaha, Nebraska, and when a sitting president comes to a city, the Secret Service comes weeks in advance. They come and they prepare the way. What the Secret Service does is they act sort of as a herald, and they help the people get prepared for the president's visit. It was amazing the things that they did for his arrival. I mean, far ahead in advance, the roads that he is going to travel are carefully planned out. It was amazing. New road signs all the way. They blacktop some of the roads that need it. They paint new lines on the road, make everything nice looking spiffy. If he's going through a particular neighborhood, they'll spiff up the neighborhood, planting flowers and even trees if they need to. Communities are cleaned up. When the president lands in a city and gets in his car, the interstate on-ramps are shut down. And the president goes right through the city. There's no halt. The policemen, they are at every intersection on the way, shutting down traffic, keeping people a block away. And so stoplights are simply not an issue. They're not. I mean, it's a big deal when a president comes to a city. Well, I decided I was going to go down and hear him speak that time. It took me 4.5 hours to get there. 4.5 hours. I mean, just fighting the traffic, getting down there, and then getting through the security. Finally, when I got through the security, I was probably from here to the wall away from him, and I stood there for 2 hours just waiting for him to get there. And then he spoke for 10 minutes. And then it took me 3 hours just to get home. But here's the difference. From the moment that the president entered the city of Omaha, once Air Force One landed, all barriers were eliminated. What took me 9.5 hours to do took him 30, and that counts the 10 minutes that he spoke. All highways, all roadblocks, all stop signs were eliminated because he is the king. You see, the fact is, it is important to prepare the way for presidents. It is important to prepare the way for kings. And it was a far more serious thing in Isaiah's day. You see, kings didn't travel like they do today. They didn't have an Air Force One. And when they traveled, it was usually to make a statement. When a king traveled, it was to go to a place to establish dominion over that place, to establish his authority, to declare that he is king of that area. And when they got to where they were going, it was usually at the end of a very long and hard journey. And you know what? You had better be ready. You better have prepared the way. You better have gotten rid of the rocks out of the road. You better straighten the roads that are bent. You know, you better fill in the potholes. You better make it as smooth as a journey for this king as you can. It was a serious thing. You see, failing to prepare the way for a king was a serious offense. It was a sign of contempt and rebellion if you failed to do so. And Isaiah is recruited by this angelic being to act sort of as a herald, to go out before and to call the people to prepare the way. He's there to announce the greatness of the king, and he's crying out from the wilderness. The angel says, a voice says, cry out, Isaiah, and Isaiah in verse 6. And then Isaiah says, what shall I cry? Verse 9 says, you who bring good tidings to Zion, he says, Isaiah, I want you to go to Zion, and I want you to say, go up high on a mountain. When you go to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, and don't be afraid, this being says to Isaiah. Say to the town of Judah, here is your God. Verse 10, see the sovereign Lord. He comes with power. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. And then verse 27, it says, why do you say... He says, ask the people this. This angelic being says to Isaiah, he says, ask the people this. Why do you people say that my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. In other words, why do you say that God doesn't care about you? Why do you think God doesn't hear your prayers? Do you not know? Have you not heard, verse 28, that the Lord is the everlasting God? That the Lord is the creator of the ends of the earth? Do you not know who you're saying doesn't hear your prayers? He won't grow tired and weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. And then this, most of you probably heard this before, probably didn't know where it comes. And those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings on eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. So Isaiah's time, it wasn't magical prediction, but yet there was some sort of angelic being. There's something super spiritual about this event. He's promising that there's going to be restoration for these people who are off in the exile. To those living in the exile, Isaiah joins with his angelic voice, crying out in the wilderness, crying out in the desert, offering hope and assurance that God does hear their cries. So now, where's the fulfillment of this prophecy? Right? Where's the fulfillment? It's 150 years after this exile that the Jews were finally allowed to return home. They returned home. They came back across the desert. Now, here's the thing. Some of the people came back. It had been 150 years. Most of these were great-grandchildren living there. They didn't want to go back to Israel. They didn't know anything about it. They didn't care. Most people did not come. But there was a small remnant, a faithful group of people who did come, who did hear that voice, and who did return to Israel. The temple was rebuilt. Worship was reestablished. And the efforts were led by Ezra and Nehemiah. But any hype or any excitement simply turned into a fizzle. You see, there's nothing like it that was a new heaven and a new earth. Nothing at all. So now, with all that in mind, with all that picture, let's turn to the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 3. I can see you're all falling asleep, so I'm going to finish this up. You guys are partying too much. So with all that in mind, it never really does get fulfilled. I mean, this is a prediction. They think it's going to be fulfilled with Ezra and Nehemiah. It doesn't. It just kind of fizzles out. And now we turn to the New Testament. Matthew wants us to see that this angelic voice is sort of a picture. It's a forerunner. It's a prefigure of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Matthew says, this is the one who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him. Prepare, because a king is coming. You know, what's interesting is John the Baptist was asked about who he was. In the Gospel of John, he's confronted by the Pharisees and said, who do you say you are? And John himself replies by this. He says, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. I'm the one that this Isaiah prophecy was talking about. And then when John was in jail and some of his disciples went to see Jesus, they asked him, you know, if John's this great guy that was spoken of, why is he about ready to be killed? And Jesus said, John is the one whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. He is the Elijah who is to come. So John and Jesus and Matthew are saying, this prophecy of Elijah comes true with John the Baptist. So there is a sort of magical futuristic prediction here. That there is going to be somebody crawling out, a pre-runner, a precursor. John the Baptist is sort of like the Secret Service. He's going ahead. He's helping the people get prepared for the coming of a king. He's saying, man, straighten out the paths, make the roads clear. Because a king is coming. And remember, if you don't prepare the way for the king, it's an offense. You need to prepare the way. Like Isaiah, John was also a fire and brimstone preacher. He was preaching in the wilderness. He was calling people to repentance. But he was also offering hope. He was also offering comfort and reassurance that the exile was about to come to an end. That the King of all creation was coming. And he was urging the people to prepare the way. Verse 5, we're told that the people did go out to him from Jerusalem and from Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. What we see here is it wasn't just the Jews who were coming to him. It was people from all over the region of the Jordan River were coming to him. They were being baptized. They were repenting of their sins, and they were being baptized in the river as a sign of repentance and cleansing. But here's the thing. It's people from all over. It's not just Jews that are coming to him. It's the Gentiles too. That's the new created order. That's part of what this new heaven and new earth is about. It's not just for the Jews now. It's for everyone. It's for you and it's for me. Verse 7, John sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing them. Listen to what he says to them. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now remember, fruit is not work. Fruit is just something we allow the Holy Spirit to do through us. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance that is evidence of real repentance. And don't think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Don't think you can say to yourself, well, I'm a Jew. Because out of these stones, God can make a Jew. Out of these stones, God can make something. He says, it's amazing. These people are coming to John, but who is he the most hard on? He's the hardest on the religious people. He's hardest on religious leaders. He's hardest on those who are on the inside, who think that they have nothing to repent of. As I said earlier, whether they're coming to be baptized or not is a little bit uncertain. I think they are. I think they're just putting on a show. But he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And this whole idea of fruit, it's not work. This whole idea of fruit is evidence of, it refers to a sort of an inward transformation. It refers to authentic repentance. And here's why. It's because the king that is coming is not interested in your religious pedigree. He's not interested in religious pedigree. And what he's saying is, you know what? It's no longer a geopolitical thing that Jesus is after. He's after people's hearts. John says, prepare your hearts for the Lord. Make ready access. Make straight whatever is crooked. Clear the path. Clear any obstacles. He to your heart. Obstacles such as self-righteousness, like these religious leaders. Obstacles such as complacency. Clear your heart of these things. He says, I baptize you with water right now, but somebody else is coming who's a whole lot greater, a whole lot more powerful than me. I'm not even worthy of to sit in his sandals, stand in his sandals, or even carry them. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with refining fire. You see, John was a herald. He was crying out in the wilderness. He was calling for people to repent, to clear the way for the kingdom. You see, so this kingdom is new. It's something new. It's not a geopolitical nation. The kingdom of God is being established in the hearts of his people. And so as we enter the new year, we need to consider this needs to be the time when we prepare the way, where we remove obstacles such as pride, self-sufficiency, and apathy. We're going to move on now after today, away from the prophecies here. But what I want us to see over the last few weeks is prophecy is not necessarily some magical prediction of the future. What they said in the Old Testament was almost always rooted in history, but yet it is fulfilled by this guy named Jesus. It is fulfilled by the Messiah. And everything that is promised to them is promised to us as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we sing songs today. We sing the words, come broken and weary, come battered and bruised. My Jesus makes all things new. Come lost and abandoned, come blown by the wind. He'll bring you back home again, home again. Lord, we sing songs like that, and sometimes it just goes right over our heads, but you have brought us home again. We do come to you broken and weary, battered and bruised. We come to you with shame. The reason we've been in our exile is because, like Israel, it was because of our sin and rebellion. We have been alienated from you, but we hear your voice crying out to us in the wilderness. We hear the voice of Isaiah calling us to clear the way. So, Lord, help us to clear the way. Lord, we repent of our sin, and we ask you to make all things new, and that includes us. In Jesus' name we pray. But go in peace and serve the Lord and enjoy him today. And remember that he cares for you and it is okay to rest in him. Amen.